Tonight to preach to you from these verses. I wanted to preach from something else, but it seems that these verses are in my heart and I can't get them off my heart. And I found out a long time ago that it's better just to obey God. Preaching is not throwing up a bunch of outlines in there and choosing the one that falls first. Amen. It's not just preaching on certain subjects, but it's trying to find the mind and the will of God for that hour. And I think that this is the verses that God wants us to look at tonight. I was looking back at my records. I think it's been 10 years since I preached this message, but it's in my heart tonight. I want to speak to you about the great white throne judgment. With words of terror, John describes the great judgment for the sinner. This is a judgment for the sinner. And of course, those that are of us that are saved will appear at the judgment seat of Christ. Our works will be tried as by fire. It does make a difference in how we serve God or do not serve God. It makes a difference in whether we live a carnal or spiritual life. If we've lived a life just for ourselves, for our glory, and our motives have been wrong, it'll all burn up at the judgment seat of Christ. But for those that have been faithful, whose works have been built with gold, based on gold and silver, it will endure the refining judgment of God. But this is a judgment for the sinner. And if the saints will be there at all, it will be as witnesses. This is a judgment reserved for sinners. This throne in chapter 20 is in direct contrast to the one in chapter 4. In chapter 4, there is a throne, but there's a rainbow at that throne, which is the sign of the covenant-keeping God. But at this throne, there's nothing but the nakedness and the almightiness and the justice of God. There will be nothing to remember in this hour. In John chapter 4, there were voices and lightnings and thunderings, the warnings of heaven that the great tribulation is coming to earth, or was coming to earth. But at this throne, there's no more opportunities to repent. There's nothing but the retributive and the final justice of Almighty God. In chapter 4, John saw lamps of fire burning before the throne, representing the intercession of the Holy Spirit of God. But at this throne, there is no intercession. There is no mercy. For the day of grace is ended forever. And these who appear at the great white throne judgment will have no mercy. The day of grace is all over. Today is the day of salvation. There will come a time, of course, when that hour of salvation will be ended. And at the throne in chapter 4, John heard the singing of praise for those that had seen God's salvation. But at this throne, there are no voices of praise. There are no songs being sung. Nothing but the silence of eternal doom. And the very fact that these people are present reveals that they are condemned sinners. They're not there to find out if they're saved or lost. They're there because they are lost, because they are unsaved. John chapter 5 describes this as a resurrection of damnation. John 5:38, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good of the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil of the resurrection of damnation. Our Lord calls this second resurrection a resurrection of damnation, when they shall be judged and finally condemned to the lake of fire. The previous chapter says in verse 5, but the rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. God does have a judgment day. There is a place where guilty, condemned sinners shall receive the judgment of eternal separation from God. Joseph Stalin ruled the Soviet Union for 25 terrifying years. It's estimated that he killed 10 million peasants to collectivize the farms of Russia. 5 million died of famine. I read one account some time ago that those that died of starvation because of Joseph Stalin were placed in trains, and the entire trains, every car was filled with dead bodies taken off to another place to be disposed of. Secret police shot and hanged countless thousands of people. Millions more were forced into slave labor camps. Stalin killed at least 30,000 of his officers and generals. He even banished his own sister-in-law for writing her memoirs during World War II. And some believe that it was Joseph Stalin who killed his young wife. And when Joseph Stalin's son was captured, he sent a note to his son that he was ashamed of him. And if it had been really a man, he would have committed suicide rather than to be captured. And sometime after that, he did commit suicide. His daughter, Svetlana, after Joseph Stalin's death, came to America and gave story after story of the horrors that she endured in Russia. And watching Joseph Stalin, her father, commit atrocious acts. Joseph Stalin died suffocating to death. But if Joseph Stalin had been tortured 100 years, it would have been nothing compared to his great crimes. God has a payday. God has a judgment. And every sinful career will come to an end. And every sin, God has a reckoning day. His daughter, Svetlana, gave this account of her father's death. Stalin had a stroke and was found early the next morning, lying in the floor. On his last day, last hours, she said in her account, his face was discolored and distorted. He looked up as if in great anger. We literally watched him choke to death. At the last moment, he opened his eyes. It was a terrible look, full of the fear of death. This is the mighty Joseph Stalin who had killed millions. His left hand rose up in the air. He seemed to be pointing up to something or someone with a look of terror. In the next moment, his spirit, after one last struggle, tore itself away from his body. That was the end of the wicked Joseph Stalin. But in reality, his torture only began. Not only is that true of some wicked despot as Hitler or many others through history, that is true of every sinner who dies without Christ, an eternity without Christ, an eternity of darkness forever and forever and forever. And I can only imagine in my wildest horror what it must be for a sinner when the iron doors of the gates of death are shut behind he or she forever. And God is gone. And throughout eternity, they shall be separated from God. God does have a payday. God does have a judgment day. As we examine this great white throne, you note the setting. The background is described in verse 11. It's a throne of awesome majesty. It's white, ablaze with light, pure and holy. The whiteness symbolizes the presence, the holiness of God. A God who is so holy, We read that in Isaiah 6, that when Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, that even the seraphims, perfect beings created by God, who are beautiful beings, and yet they could not even look upon God without taking their wings to cover themselves, crying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." Our God is a holy God. And because He is holy, He must judge sin. Now if God were just to ignore our sin, sweep it on the rug, it would dethrone God. But I'm grateful that the holiness and the justice of God has found a way to forgive and pardon sinners and required nothing less than the death of His Son. If there's some other way to heaven other than through the cross of Jesus Christ, God's Son died in vain. It was all a mistake. But of course it can never be. There was only one who could pay that debt of sin. And they didn't search through heaven to find a Savior. He's the only one worthy. He's the only one qualified to bear the sin of the world and take upon Him the load of sin and make it possible that a holy God can forgive a fallen sinner. There'll be no hiding place for guilty sinners who are summoned before the throne. They'll come from their tombs, naked bodies united with naked souls, resurrected under damnation. Now the reason that these should be judged at the end of the age is because God, when a man dies, His influence lives on. And not only will your life matter, but your death will matter because of your influence. A person either influences people for Christ or against Christ. And there are some people, when their memory comes to your mind, you get depressed and think about an individual that spent their life rejecting God, fighting God, and dying without God. It's a very depressing thought. And I'm sure that all of us here tonight that are saved, with great sorrow in our hearts, no friends, and even loved ones that have gone down to hell forever and forever without God. That's a sobering, that's a solemn thought. And then we think about those who've lived such lives for Christ. Their very memory is a blessed thing. But I think about some that have gone on before, then I'm encouraged to be faithful to God. I think about people, men and women, who so live for Christ that their memory is blessed, because the memory of the blessed is a just thing. Your influence will live on after life leaves your body, either for Christ or against Christ. I had a dear pastor friend down in Easley, South Carolina, Brother Clifford Kelly, who originally came from Chattanooga, Tennessee. Brother Clifford was a mortician before the Lord called him to preach. And as a matter of fact, he was the youngest mortician at that time ever licensed in the state of Tennessee. And he was a dear friend, and I preached many meetings for him, but the Lord called him home. And so his family asked me to come preach his funeral. I had the great privilege to do that. But Brother Kelly, while he was still working at the funeral home, said one night that he had several bodies lined up to embalm. One of them was Dr. Charles Weigel. Some of you remember Dr. Charles Weigel, who wrote that song, "No One Ever Cared For Me Like Jesus," when his wife had walked off and left him and said she refused to live with a Baptist preacher. Dr. Weigel became so depressed and oppressed, he went out on the pier. He lived at the ocean, near the ocean. Went out on the pier. Was thinking about committing suicide. While he was looking down in that dark, watery grave, God gave him that blessed song. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. No one could take the sin and the shame from me. I'll never know why He came to save me until someday I see His blessed face. And Dr. Weigel said, wife or no wife, I'm going with God. And he did. And he was faithful, and he died at the age of the early 90s. Faithful to Christ. But anyhow, Brother Kelly said, I went in that night and several bodies to embalm were lined up. I looked at the first name tag on the toe. And it said, Dr. Charles Weigel. I went in the preparation room or whatever it's called. To embalm his body. Turn the radio on. Christian Station in Chattanooga. And there on the radio was Dr. Weigel. They were playing his recording. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. And he said, I'd already got all that stuff on, mask and all, ready to embalm him. But he said, God just struck my soul and overwhelmed me. And I worshiped and I shouted and I praised God. I went out the hall, walked up and down the hall, had to take all that stuff off, went back in, put it all on again. Yeah. Dr. Weigel was still singing, no one ever cared for me like Jesus. And he said it happened again, back out in the hall. And finally about the second or third time, I managed to get his body in palm. Dr. Weigel was already in the city, but his influence for Christ was living on. Your influence is going to live on, either for Christ. There are those tonight, I'm sure all of us, can think of people quickly whose very memory is a blessed thing. And encourage us to be faithful and press on. Our influence will live on. You know, at this judgment, there's a terrible figure. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat upon it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. Men and women will recognize instantly this face. They will know him by the nail prints in his hands. They will know him by the marks of Calvary and the gaping wound in his side. He that sits on the throne once bare the brutality and the cruelty of men. The Lord Jesus Christ, the great Creator, who enrobed himself with the universe, sandaled his feet with the stars, had walked down the stairway of heaven, incarnated in into Mary's womb. This Lord had bore our sins in his own body, and these at this judgment have refused him. And they have rejected him, and their hearts are filled with terror. Memories crowd in these judged people's minds. Some will remember they cursed his name. Some will remember they ridiculed him. Some will remember they never even gave him a thought. Some will remember some godless sins that they sold him out for and ignored him and rejected him, trampled his blood. The head will remember that his soul is soul for Herodias. The rich young ruler remember that he chose wealth rather than Jesus Christ. And their memory will leap to life again. They recognize this one that sits upon the throne. And heaven and earth fled away from that sight. Death, of course, does end in the day of mercy. The day of mercy is ended forever. At death, some years ago, I was preaching a meeting near Detroit. The pastor took me out one day to Henry Ford Museum in Greenfield Village. A lot of interesting things there, at least then. Mr. Ford had even managed to buy a courthouse where Abraham Lincoln had once practiced law and reconstructed it and all kinds of things. Inside that museum, there was the car that John F. Kennedy was riding in when he was assassinated. November the 22nd, 1963. The chair that Abraham Lincoln was sitting in when he was assassinated at Ford's Theater was there. And just a whole lot of historical stuff. But one thing especially caught my attention. I noticed the little glass flask. And underneath the caption said that that glass flask contained the last breath of Thomas A. Edison. Now, I don't know how they got the last breath of Thomas Edison. Maybe they crammed it in his mouth and capped it real fast. I looked at it a long time. It looked empty to me. But I thought if Mr. Edison could have that last breath back, he would gladly receive it. But when our last breath is taken and gone, it's over, it's gone. And we're in eternity forever. The saved people, of course, to enjoy eternity and enjoy His presence while the ages roll. But that sinner will suffer in hell forever, 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 and forever. God will be gone. There is a terrible fear. The sight of His face will horrify these lost sinners. The lost of all the ages will look upon that face. Men once spat upon Him. They pulled His beard from His cheeks. They marred His face beyond human recognition. And now they look upon Him in fear and torment. There before the great white throne judgment. No rivers, no lakes, just a vast universe. No stars, no clouds, just a bright white throne illuminating the holiness of God. He that sat upon the throne is the lowly, once was the lowly Jesus of Nazareth who came to this earth to die for our sins. And now they're looking on Him in fear that no way can be described. The men and women come to die. They come to the same place. Rich or poor. Great or small. It does not matter. Some years ago, I was preaching in Indianapolis, Indiana. The pastor took me out to Crown Point Cemetery. Now, I don't just spend time in cemeteries, but I have learned a few things from them. And in that cemetery there is the grave of John Dillinger, the infamous gangster. But just a short distance from the grave of John Dillinger is the grave of Benjamin Harrison, the 23rd president of the United States. And I thought to myself, it does not matter what position men have been in or women have been in, when they come to die, they're on the same level ground. Every person stands before God as a guilty sinner or a saint that has been washed by the blood of Calvary's Lamb. The books are described. God's a great bookkeeper. He writes all the time and He gets everything right. We're told that a skilled woodsman can look at an old tree and tell how old that fallen tree is by its rings. And by looking at those rings, they can tell the soil that it had, whether it's productive or not. They can tell the way, the direction the winds have blown. An anthropologist can take an old bone, weigh it, measure it, and tell you the state of the health of the person that bone belonged to. Psychologists assure us that every experience that we've ever had in life is never really forgotten. But the subconscious part of the mind stores it up. And it only needs the appropriate trigger to call it to remembrance. But I remind you that God has two books. His books are accurate. There's the book of life. Every person, every lost person will be judged according to their deeds. The greater the light rejected, the greater the condemnation. Jesus said, one of me, Chorazin, and Bethsaida, with the mighty works which had been done in Bethsaida, had been done in Bethsaida, had been done here. They had been repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. I tell you, it's more time in the day of judgment for those cities than for you. We are going to be judged according to light. I would not want to go to hell, of course, from any part of this world. But especially from America. And especially from the Southland. where we have the privilege to hear the gospel. Now, I know that every church does not preach the gospel, but there are those who are faithful to preach the gospel. And if a person has an inclination to hear it, there are those who are faithful to the gospel. You can rest assured of that. And I certainly will not want to reject all the life that God has given us as a nation. And even in this locality, there is the book of life. Every lost person will be in that book. There is a book of life. And those whose names are not found written in the book of life, of course, will be cast in the lake of fire. I believe that in the book of life, there is a space for every person's name. And I want to praise God for putting my name there. I think of the great white throne judgment, that people will be shown an empty space where their name could have been. But I want to praise the Lord, my space is occupied. My name is there. There was a time in the book of heaven, an old account was going and standing in court every day. But thank God, I went to the keeper and said it long ago. And the old account, my record is clear. The old account settled. And my record is clear. The books are described. The book of life. This book is a vast book, for it contains the names of people out of every kindred, every people, every nation, every tongue, every culture, every climate, of a person who has been saved by grace. That's the book of the lost. Now, nothing can save that person that's determined to stand on his own record. You can either plead innocent and be eternally separated and damned. You can either ask God for a free pardon or stand on your own record. I'm grateful that I chose a free pardon. If I'd have chosen my own record, I'd have died lost, and so would every person in this world. And every person who does stand on the record dies lost, because you cannot attain that righteousness yourself. By His stripes we are healed. It is because He was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities that we're healed spiritually. That's the book of the lost. And then verse 13, the summons. Now the Holy Ghost goes back to describe how people will be brought to the judgment. The first question they ever asked a man was the question, "Where art thou?" And it's going to be asked again. No one can hide. The dead will come from the depths of the sea. The depths of the ages will be sorted out. Those whose bodies are still lying in the coffin, in the silk-lined coffin, right now in the funeral home, will be there. Bodies will be formed, and they will appear before the great white throne judgment. Of course, I don't understand all that, but I do believe the book. That they'll see the dead will give up. The sea gave up the dead which are in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. They were judged according to their works. The only time that those in hell will get out of hell will be to be cast in the lake of fire forever and forever and forever. And then the question is going to be asked again, was asked in the garden. What is this that thou hast done? Memory will leap to life again. Long forgotten sins will live again. Sins committed in childhood, sins committed in youth, in young adult, in older age, sins committed under the cover of night, sins committed in the broad daylight. It does not matter. Every sin is known to God. And everyone that stands at the great white throne judgment is guilty. I'm glad I've received a pardon, a free pardon. Everyone at the great white throne judgment has chosen their own way, and they're guilty, condemned sinners. And all before the great white throne judgment will hear the terrible sentence. Like a mighty army, their sins will march before them, one by one, crying, "Guilty! Guilty! 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 There's no place to run. There's no place to hide. His blood will not avail for you in that hour. His grace is gone. You are a condemned sinner forever and forever. And there is no escape. And then lastly, the sentence. And death and hell were cast to the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Oh, the mercy of God in saving sinners. He does love sinners. And there's no way that I can even begin to describe His great love for sinners. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And nothing but that great supreme price could atone for our sins. I'm so grateful that I've been to Jesus for the cleansing power. I'm not going to heaven because of who I am, what I've done, and what I've not done. I'm going because His blood has cleansed me of all sin. And when God cleansed us of sin, they're forgotten. They are buried in the deep sea of forgetfulness, and God remembers them no more. What a wonderful truth. God has mercy in saving sinners. And I don't think any of us that are reasonable would doubt that. That was a preacher from Texas many years ago. He was a student of Southwestern Seminary. And he went down to a little mining town to preach revival services. He preached the first night on hell. And it was his intent to let the people think about what they'd heard. And leave burdened and praying. But the pastor had been there for over 30 years. Dear brother, white-haired brother said, wait a minute, please, before everyone goes. I have something to say. I've never done this before. And I'm sure I'll never do it again. Someone looked at their watch because 33 minutes later, something wonderful had happened. He called the names of 33 adult men. One by one, urged them to repentance and faith in Christ. At the close of those 33 minutes, all 33 of those men were at the altar and had asked God to save them, every one of them. And so they rejoiced and went home, intending to meet on the next night on a Monday night. But they didn't get to have service that night. There had been an explosion down in one of the mines. And because of the bookkeeper, timekeeper, whoever, he knew that there were exactly 33 men in this mine. They worked feverishly to rescue them, but all 33 died. But it was the same 33 that had stood in that little Baptist church less than 24 hours ago and for the last time had been called to faith and repentance in Christ. And every one of them were in heaven. God loves sinners. He has mercy on sinners. But for those that reject His grace, there's a great white throne judgment for those whose names are not written in the book of life. There was a great preacher many years ago who went to one of our northern cities to preach a meeting. And after the service one night, a man who was a guard over the state prison on death row invited him to his house to have some refreshments. And he said, I have something to tell you that might help you in your preaching. And so he went home with that brother. And the dear brother said, as you know, I'm a guard of the state prison on death row. He said, I've seen a lot of people die. But just recently I witnessed something that I'll never forget. He called a lady's name. He said to the preacher, you might have read it in the paper. She'd been accused of killing 12 men. And they were her husbands at one time or another. I don't know if she did it or not, he said, but she was found guilty, condemned, and every appeal had been rejected. And the date was set for her death. But he said that woman had such a vile, wicked mouth. She'd take such spells of cursing and blaspheming. She'd curse God. She'd curse the president. She'd curse the government, everyone and everything she could think of. And she's had such a vile, vicious mouth that even old hardened criminals on death row couldn't stand to hear. And they called for cotton to place in their ears, some of them. But so on the day that she was to be executed, just one other guard and I went to her cell. We were walking along beside of her. We each had a hold of each arm. Not really Gardner. But all of a sudden she broke loose. Ran back to her cell. Got down in the corner of that cell. And just like a little subdued child, began to say over and over, "Please, please don't kill me. Please, please don't kill me." He said it took four guards to pick her up and carry her down the hallway to the room where the chair was. She had almost superhuman strength. And we struggled to put her in the chair, place the straps in the appropriate places, place that little electrical hat on her head, and said the last thing that she was saying was, "Please, please, don't kill me. Please, please, don't kill me." And he said, "Preacher, don't you think it's going to be like that at the judgment? When people have said proud, boastful, arrogant things of bravo against God, when they find themselves before the holy God of this universe, all their bravado will disappear and all their courage will flee. I saw a great white throne, from whose face, and him that sat upon the throne, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away." In the olden days in England, when a person was condemned, the chaplain would walk into the courtroom, and the judge would remove his white wig. They still wear those. And when he would remove his white wig, he would put a black cap called the cap of judgment on his head, call the prisoner to the bench, to the bar, and say, "So-and-so, you've been accused of such and such a crime, and on a certain day, you'll be hanged by the neck." And the chaplain of the courtroom cried with a loud, "Amen." One day the great Savior, the great Lord who became the Lamb of God, is the judge of all the earth. And every guilty sinner will stand before Him. They've rejected His grace. They've rejected His mercy. And they're guilty, condemned sinners before the Lord. While we stand quietly and prayerfully, Brother Larry, if you, Miss Earlene will come and lead us, whatever number may be on your heart, Brother Peterson, our pastor's here to pray with you, to lead you, to help you. And I'm sure there are others that are here tonight that will gladly assist you in any way. Do you know that your name is written in the book of life? Young man, young lady, father, mother, grandmother, grandfather, do you know that your name is in the book of life? As I said in the beginning, I had a great burden to preach this message. It's been a long time, but I felt so impressed of God tonight. And I think that I've tried my best to deliver what God has put in my heart. And now while the Spirit of God speaks to your heart, there's mercy, and there's grace, and there's pardon with the Lord. And while we sing, if God's speaking to your heart, will you come? You might be here tonight even as a saved person. Your heart come cold. You didn't mean for it to happen, but it has. And you'd like to come tonight and ask God to forgive you and cleanse you. Or nigh to Him, whatever the need of your heart, saint or sinner, there's mercy. And there's grace with the Lord while we sing.